Hey, there I am, right there. How do you like that? Good evening, Grace Point. Anybody that's out there, Ken and Linda, I know you guys normally watch. Want to wish you a good evening. Hope you're all settled in. Ken, you did a good job Sunday. And in fact, some of the stuff you talked about is in this Romans 8 where I'm heading to, just naturally going that way. So thank you, Ken, for Sunday. It was a great job. A lot of good feedback on it. Welcome, Grace Point, or anybody else that's tuning in tonight. I tell you what, I am very encouraged tonight, and I hope you are too. God has been answering so many prayers, and we've got prayers out there that I know He's going to answer. And I had a, just before we came here, Pam and I had a prayer answered just like 2 hours before we came. Boom, I had a prayer answered. And it was supernatural, completely supernatural. We've had some good. I'm going to share Sunday about some things, and then I wasn't here Sunday, and we had some great stuff happen on Saturday. The Sunday I wasn't here, we had some great stuff happening. I want to encourage you. So, coming this Sunday, I'm going to start a series on Jeremiah, and I am really eager to get into it. I want to get to my second sermon in Jeremiah and just skip the first one. I'll have to pray about how I can do that. It has to do with authority and speaking, and how God wants us to speak and use our words and declare His word. And we'll just see. But I hope you can tune in Sunday. Actually, if you're in the area, I hope you can get to church. Amen? Amen. If Bob Rickett can be here on a Wednesday night, you can be here on Sunday morning. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for your presence in here tonight. We got a humble, what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of us, Lord. Thank you for being with us. And Lord, my prayer, it's always this, Lord, that you will grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, we need understanding. Wednesday nights, we come in to be taught. We're not so much after inspiration tonight as we are revelation, understanding. And I pray for that. I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to grab a hold of your word. Charlie and I were just talking about how it's good when the word works. You know, when things aren't working, when we're praying and seeking you and things aren't working, it can cause us frustration, it can cause doubt and unbelief. But Lord, when we really hear from you and we really get an understanding of your word, things, your word works, God. Your spirit is ever present. You're a prayer answering God. Everything in your word says that you answer prayer. Jeremiah 33:3, I think it says, call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't even know. That's a powerful promise. I take it right now for me, Lord. I'm calling on your name tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. Now, on Wednesday nights, again, we're teaching, so I'm not going to try to preach. I just want to get information out to you, so let's dig in together. If you have questions, Pam will probably have... You have Facebook on, Pam, so you can ask questions there. I think Brian can pick them up on YouTube. You can ask at the end. I'll check. All right, or prayer request. So we left off last week, and we were talking about the fact that there's a contrast for the believer between the flesh and the spirit. Romans 7 clearly outlines what it's like to walk in the flesh and be under the law of God. And Paul says in Romans 8, he says, if you're in the flesh, you can't please God because you can't obey God's law. And if you're in the flesh, that law is bearing down on you. But in the spirit, you're not under law. Amen. You're in the spirit. But what the spirit does, we prove to you through the scripture, everything that the law was demanding, the spirit gave to you, Tracy. You've already got it. Ephesians 1:3, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing and heavenly places. In Romans 7, Paul said that the law is spiritual. Well, your problem was you weren't spiritual, you were fleshly. But guess what? You've been born again, you're now spiritual. So according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, God's spiritual words and your spirit agree now. You can hear from God. God can write His law in your heart, and He can put it in your mind. Charlie, is that the letter? Does God put us under the letter of the law? No. His Bible says we're not under the letter. We're in the spirit. He literally writes it in there. Now, we're not legalistic. We're not under the law of Moses, but God is literally. And if you want to sum it all up, in Romans 13, can't think of the verse right now, and also St. John chapter 13, verse 34, says that the law of the kingdom of God is the law of love. If you obey that one law, that's actually the law of the new creation or the law of the kingdom of God. If we walk in love, we will never violate any of God's laws. It's impossible. And Galatians says that there's no law against love. There's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. If you're walking in love, there's no law against it. And I like one translation, Tracy. It says there's no limit. God doesn't put limits on how much you can love. Whoa, Tracy, you're loving too much. Oh, you're being too kind. Hold up there. You're being way too kind. There's no limit and there's no law on walking in love or goodness or joy or kindness. God wants you to walk in all of it that you can. Isn't that powerful? All the joy that you can have. All the peace that you can have. Where is it, Brother Brad? I don't seem to have it. It is in the Spirit and it's yours by faith. Got to believe for it. I have this sometimes, you know, I know we all get tempted, right? I had some unusual temptations coming at me. And the Lord just reminded me of Romans 6. He said, Brad, you're dead to it. I want you to believe me. And that's what I did, Charlie. I just started saying, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. And you know what happened when I said it and I started declaring it? It was gone. Just floated away. If it comes back, I'm dead to that. That's not me. That's not who I am. See, I have a new identity, and so do you. But if you are still identifying with the old person you used to be, you're going to be enslaved to that lie of the devil. He's a deceiver. But even if you feel temptation, even if you feel like you're being pulled, if you steadfastly reckon yourself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God, those things will fall off of you because faith is the victory, Bob, that overcomes the world. It's your faith that's going to heal your body. It's your faith that's going to get you a touch from God. It's your faith that is the victory that overcomes the world. And I can't wait to preach more about it on Friday. But so let's pick up where I left off. We were contrasting the spirit and the flesh. I think I'll start, let's start with verse 9. Let's just go there. Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. Let's just start right there. See, Romans 7, he tells you about the life of a person in the flesh, doesn't he? Well, Paul says right here the same thing he said in Romans 6. He says, you are not in the flesh. So if you are not in the flesh, are you bound to sin? Is the spirit bound to sin? No. Where are you at? Brother Brad, I'm in the spirit. I'm born again. I'm no longer in the flesh. And because I'm not in the flesh, I'm not bound to the flesh. He says, now, if you don't have the spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. Notice how he equates the spirit of God with the spirit of Christ there. He says, if the spirit of God dwells in you, you're in the spirit. He says, but if you don't have the spirit of Christ, you're not of him. The Spirit of God that was put in you is the Spirit of Christ. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that last part correctly, that's what he's telling you. You used to have, I would go over there, please look it up yourself and read through it. It's like you can start with verse 10 and read to the end of the chapter. But he says, you had the spirit of the world. You used to have the spirit of the world, but now you don't have the spirit of the world. Flip over there. I got to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We got to go there. See, a lot of times when I do this, I'm concerned I'm going to take too long, Charlie, because I'm a preacher. And I just, Wednesday nights, I can't do that. We got to flip over there. We got to look at it. Remember that commercial, Pan, that one? Would you look at that? Just look at it. Remember that? Okay. He's saying the same thing. Let's start, we'll just start with verse 12. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. We've received not the spirit of the world. What is the spirit of the world? We didn't receive that. He says, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You ever thought about what that spirit of the world is? Do non-Christians have the spirit of the world? Yeah, of course they do. But we haven't been given. We already had that spirit. We have a new spirit. We're born again. We have the spirit of God. What is the spirit of the world? It's the spirit that you got in Adam. Remember when we read Romans chapter 5 that said that you were in Adam? Remember that? You used to be identified. Read it again. Start with Romans 5, 12 through 23, I think. Read that. You were in Adam. You had the spirit of the world. You had the spirit of Adam. You were born a sinner, and you had a sinful nature and a sinful spirit. You had the spirit of the world. That's why when Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you're of your father, the devil, because they were of their father, the devil. They had his nature. In Ephesians 2, verse 5, it said, formerly, he said, you had the nature of sin. You had the nature of wickedness. Let me get that exact so I don't misquote it. Ephesians 2, he says, even when we were dead, we'll go with verse 3. He said, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Charlie, we were by nature. We had the spirit of the world. And because we had the spirit of the world, we were under judgment. Now he says here in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, you don't have the spirit of the world, you have the spirit of God. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of what? Christ. Didn't we just read up here in chapter 8? He said to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritually minded is the mind of Christ. It all ties in. The Bible's an amazing book, Bob. It all ties in. Everything, just the ankle bone's connected to the shin bone. It's connected to the thigh bone, connected to the hip bone, connected to the pelvis, you know, connected to the rib cage. Everything in the Word, the more you study it, the more it connects. That's why you need to be in the Word all the time, praying and digging in deep, right? So the reason you have the mind of Christ is because that's the mind of the Spirit. You've been born again. You're not a child of wrath. You've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You now have the Spirit of God. And Charlie, because you have the Spirit of God, you and God can talk mano-a-mano, or actually theos-e-theos. You know, the Spirit of God in you can talk to the Spirit of God. You're talking spirit to spirit. The Spirit of God in you, talking to the Spirit, searching and getting God's will out. We'll go over that more here in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. Amen. All right, let's move on. He says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Obviously, if you're not born again, you haven't been translated out of the kingdom of darkness. You haven't been translated out of wrath. You're still under God's wrath. You know that John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world, whoever believes in him will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. People don't read that next verse. He said, but if you don't have him, the wrath of God abides on you. Right there at the end of the chapter, he says, the wrath of God abides on you. You're still a son of wrath. But if you're born again, you've been translated into a new kingdom. Okay, so he says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What does that mean? What does it mean, Bob, the body's dead because of sin? Amen, it is. He's talking, your body, and you're going to work as you go further, you will see in context what Paul's talking about. Is your body's been paid for, right? And it's been redeemed in a certain sense. But do you have your eternal, immortal body right now? Do you still have the body of corruption? You do. Anybody out there ever get sick? Get a sore leg? You know, Charlie, you know, you're a man of faith, and God healed you when you were on the bed of affliction, but you were on the bed of affliction, right? You had an attack on your body. That's because you don't have a new body yet. You still got a, your body is dead because of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, okay? Even though you've been born again, Tracy, has your body been born again? No. That's why you have to bring, very important, saint, that's why you have to bring your body into subjection to your spirit. Who's responsible for that? I feel like walking right back to that camera, like, you know, who's responsible to keep your body in check? You are. Paul tells the Corinthians, possess your vessel in honor. It's up to you to do that. Does your flesh still have a mind of its own and wants to go out and do what it wants to do? Absolutely. You have a choice. You can set your affection on things above, or you can set your affection on things below. I had this temptation I was telling you about. I had a choice, Charlie. I could set my affection on this temptation, or I could turn and set my affection on the things of the Spirit. What do you mean, things of the Spirit? I put my affection, my attention on the Word of God. And I said, I'm dead to sin. Brad Kittle died to that. I no longer live to sin. I'm dead. I put my mind on what the Word said and got my mind off what my body was trying. My body was trying to tell me, I was that old Brad, the old Brad. You're just that old Brad. Like, you're just that old sinful Brad. You know, when you think that way, do you know you sin when you think that way? You think you're being humble. Oh, boy, this is good. You think you're being humble. Oh, I'm just a sinner. I'm going to sin. And you set your affection on the mind of the flesh. Temptation comes. Next thing you know, you're running off with the secretary, and you're saying, oh, it's just my flesh. No, it was you. You chose not to set your affection on what the Bible said, that you're dead to sin. You chose to set your affection, and you chose false humility. Oh, I'm just a sinner. I'm going to sin. That's false humility. We know that your old flesh wants to sin. That's not a surprise to anybody. We could just ask your wife. Well, who are you talking to, Brother Brad? You? I don't know. When you set your affection on the things of the flesh, okay, it becomes apparent. So what I'm saying is you have a choice to make, and it's up to you to possess your body in honor. You got to turn away from that, and you got to walk in your freedom. Does that make sense, Charlie, Pam? I'm really not trying to get on you. Listen, we all can be tempted. We can all struggle. And you can sin. What do you do when you sin? What's the Christian thing to do when you sin? Repent. Beat yourself up and say, oh, I'm just a sinner, and then go do it again and again and again. No. You say, that's not who I am. I'm a new creation in Christ. I've been born again. Lord, I messed up. Please forgive me. You think God's going to forgive you? He's going to look right at you and say, I've already forgiven you. Just look at the cross. Son, don't do it, because sin brings a wage, and the wage is death. You need to stay away from there, right? Don't cross that street. The cars are coming back and forth. You keep doing that, you're going to get hit. Now, I'm warning you, quit doing it. God's your Father. He's trying to keep you away from sin, because the wages of sin is death. So when you sin, you repent, and you get right back up. You don't say, oh, I'm just a miserable sinner, I'm no good. And you put your mind on the lie of the devil that you by nature are a child of wrath, that you still have the spirit of the world, that you are still in bondage to sin. You get your mind off of all that, and you put your mind on what the Word says. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's what he said right here, wasn't it? He said, your spirit is life because of whose righteousness, Charlie? Jesus' righteousness. That's the humility. It's not your righteousness. If it was your righteousness, then it would be proud to peacock around and saying, I'm righteous. Look at me. Look at me. I never sin. I'm such a holy person. It's not your righteousness. It's Jesus's. Your spirit is alive because of the grace of God. God gave you the gift of life. God gave you the gift of eternal life. That doesn't just mean that your name is written in heaven. That means you're born again. He put the spirit of his son right inside of you. Isn't that powerful? He gave you the gift of his son. Jesus is the tree of life. Isn't that powerful? Jesus is the tree of life. The tree of life lives inside of you. Your spirit is alive with the life of God. Your body's dead because of sin. That's why Paul says, I bring my body under. Amen, Bob? And Bob, you've got a body challenge right now. And we understand that. We would have nothing but compassion for you. But even in your weakness, you've got to continually believe God to get stronger and stronger. Amen? We're going to pray for Bob tonight. Okay, let's move on. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, does the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you? Amen. Okay. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, I'm going to get a little theological. Bible teachers, even theologians, go two directions here, and I'm fine with both directions. You can clearly see in context, you can support probably either argument. But one direction, when he says the spirit inside of you gives life to your mortal body, King James says quickens your mortal body, what do you think that's talking about? Is he talking about you being healed? What do you think? These are the scriptures, Charlie, that keep me up at night. Because I've heard teaching on both sides. What do you mean both sides? One teaching is he's talking about he quickens your mortal body. He gives you strength. He gives you healing so you can be healed and strong. So you're basically living from the inside out. Now, is there truth in that? Does the Spirit give life to your mortal body? When you walk in the Spirit, doesn't the Word say in Psalms 27, the Lord is the strength of my life? Doesn't it say in Psalms 103:5, Bob, that the Lord will renew your youth like the eagles? Doesn't it say that? It says that. God puts good things in your mouth so he can restore your youth like the eagles. Yeah, it says that. So you can clearly see that that could be what Paul's talking about. But if you go down further in context, there's definitely another thing he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that your body is dead because of sin, your spirit is life because of righteousness. One day down yonder, the spirit is going to quicken your mortal body and you're going to have a resurrection body. Just like Jesus. When you go further, we'll get into it more because he really spells it out. Also, for you Bible students, go into 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about when the corruptible is going to put on the incorruptible. That's when our bodies, it's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. One day, the spirit that's in us is going to quicken our mortal bodies, and we're going to have new resurrection bodies. I told a guy this last night. He said he'd never thought about this before. I said, how do you think Jesus walked through that wall? Had a spiritual body. Do you know there's another dimension besides the four dimensions we live in, space and time? The kingdom of heaven is in another dimension. It's the spirit dimension. There could actually be, string theorists say there could be like 10, 14 dimensions, right? It's no big deal. Why not? Why wouldn't there be? There could be. I'm not saying there are, but there's definitely a spiritual realm. Amen? Jesus, because he has a spiritual body, is in another dimension. He just walked right through that wall into this dimension without any problem, right? He's not restricted to a space-time dimension. He exists bodily, spiritual body, in a heavenly realm. His spiritual body is right now seated in heavenly places with the Father. Amen? Isn't that powerful? This guy said he'd never thought that before. I said, well, yeah, how do you think he walked through the wall? He's right there, and all of a sudden he comes walking through a wall. Isn't that amazing? You're going to be able to walk through walls too in this space-time dimension one day. Amen? Because you're going to get a new resurrection body. The Bible says you're going to get a spiritual body, and that body won't have any corruption. So the Spirit will quicken your death-doomed mortal body. So I believe both can be applied here, Charlie. I believe Paul is definitely talking about that final day when your body is quickened and made alive and it's incorruptible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But I also believe, according to, you can read this in other scriptures, that the Spirit inside of you, well, the one scripture says, a strong spirit sustains the body. The spirit of man sustains him in his infirmity. If you have a strong spirit, that spirit can quicken or bring life to your mortal body. You ever think about this? Who's the healer, Charlie? Jesus. You ever think that you have his spirit inside of you? Well, who's the healer? Whose spirit's inside of you? The healer's right inside of you. How hard is it for the healer just to touch your mortal body? Not a problem. It's not a problem for Jesus to heal you, okay? It's faith. Faith is the switch. Jesus is in you right now by the Spirit. It is literally, not figuratively, the Spirit of Jesus that's in you. Jesus is the healer, and it's the Spirit of Christ that's in you. When you connect to that Spirit by faith, you can release that strength. The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear? You can release that strength to your body. That's why sometimes when you're preaching, Charlie, you talked about being so tired, you go home and take a nap. Spirit of, you know, you just want to go take, the Spirit's so strong, the Spirit's surging through your mortal body, you know, and you get so energized, and you kind of come back to the earth realm when you're done, and you're like, I need dinner and a nap, you know, because the Spirit just can, but, you know, at the same token, you could start preaching again, and the Spirit would quicken your body again and give you energy whenever. So your faith is a contact. Jesus is the healer, and he is in you by the Spirit. He can release his quickening power in your body right now. Do you believe that? Be it to you according to your faith. Okay, so he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. Brian, do you owe a debt to the flesh? I shouldn't pick on my sound guy, should I? That could go bad, right? Yeah, he could shut me off. I better be good here. No, you're not a debtor to the flesh. To live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will what? You'll die. John chapter 5 says, there is a sin unto death. Hebrews says, if you sin willfully, after you have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain judgment in fiery indignation. That doesn't sound good to me. How about you? I don't want fiery indignation. How about you? No, you can die. You can die. The Bible says if you continue to sin, the wage of sin is death. It says you can die. For if you live according to the flesh, he says you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay, so now Paul is, I talked about this last week, that Paul is giving you the recipe to victory. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. So even in chapter 5 in Galatians, he's talking about you can't always do what you want to do. Because he says there's a war between your flesh and your spirit. He says, good news, you're not under law though. So you're not in bondage, you're free. That's what he tells you right in that context. But he says your flesh will always be, you know. You know, if I went to you know, Bikini Beach, Charlie, I'm a man. Are you a man, Charlie? I'm a man. So if I went to Bikini Beach, I would have to take dominion over my eyeballs. My flesh is just like your flesh out there. You got to straighten that halo on your horns there, men. My flesh, my eyeballs, everything is just like yours. Okay, by the Spirit, I have to take dominion over my body. I have to say, no, I'm dead to sin. By the Spirit, I put to death what my body wants to do. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. God gives me the power. He works in me to will and to do. But I got to follow his leading. If I want to, I can. It's not that you're a sinner. It's that you have a flesh. And if you set your mind on it, you can be brought under the power of it. But Paul says you don't have to be because you're a son of God and the Spirit of God lives within you. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, These are the sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. It's a very intimate, Pam, term for God. Abba, Father, I looked this up in the Greek. It means it's close to Daddy God, but it's a little bit more reverent than that. It's somewhere between Father and Daddy. Like it's intimate, but it still connotates respect. It's not just like, you know, Papa. It's somewhere in between there. It's a very unique word, but people have substituted sometimes like Papa God, you know, Father God, Daddy God. In other words, you're born again, you're calling God your Father. He's my Papa. Lord, help me. You're in me. Help me, Lord. He said, you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. I'm going to stop here today. I'm going to talk about this. It's 7:30. And I'll finish up right here because the other stuff gets into our body and the future redemption of our body. We can go into that more. Okay, but this is really powerful stuff here, Charlie. He says, the spirit inside of you should bear witness right now that you're a son or daughter of God. Tracy, you know you're a daughter of God? The spirit bears witness to that. Amen. Pam, do you know you're a daughter of God? Menti, do you know you're a daughter of God? Bob, you know you're a daughter of God? Charlie, you know you're... Absolutely. The spirit inside of us, I'm going to leave Brian alone. The spirit inside of us should bear witness that you are a son of God. It tells you you are. And if you are a son of God, then you're an heir. Get this. And you are a joint heir with Christ. What does it mean to be a joint heir? Everything that Jesus has belongs to you. You know that righteousness that Jesus has? He gave it to you. You're a son of God because Jesus is the Son of God. He brought you back. Okay, get this. Ken Kulikowski, you're going to be proud of me. He brought you back to original glory. Right now, you got... Right now, in the spirit. Yeah, your body can struggle. You still get tired. You still get tempted. You can still sin. You're on the earth. You live in the earth realm. You know, at least your body's here. You're joined to Christ in the spirit, but you're already an heir. And we'll get into that a little bit more, what that means. Vineyard has a teaching. I like it. You know, you got to be careful sometimes when you use formulas, but they have a teaching called the already and not yet. It's like you have already received your inheritance, but there's still a part of it that you're not going to get until you get to heaven. How many of you think you're in heaven right now? Yeah, anybody here think you're in heaven? If you do, you're really going to enjoy heaven, okay? Some people think they're in hell. You're not in hell now either. You're not in hell. Hell's a lot worse. Don't commit suicide because it only gets worse. Amen? No, hell's a lot worse. You jump out of the fryer into the frying pan. Okay, but heaven's a lot better, okay? But we've already got the first fruits of our inheritance. We've already got the first fruit. We're learning to walk in the reality of it. We're growing up in Christ and all things. Let's read that. So flip over to Galatians. I could read a lot in Galatians. I won't. I'm going to start in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to end here tonight. Man, there's so much I could read. I'll start with verse 26. Are you with me, Ken Kulikowski? You out there? All right. For you all are sons of God, how? Through faith. That's what we've been talking about last 5 weeks. Through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, what have you done? You have put on Christ. There is not Jew or Greek. There's not black or white, by the way. I'm not going to go there tonight. There's not slave or free. There's not even slave or free. You can say a lot there. There's neither male nor female, For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And my whole thing about this ethnicities or racism, in the body of Christ, there is no division. You can't make it. You can speak. There isn't any. You're one. Does the word say you're one? It didn't say anything about your ethnicity, did it? It didn't even say anything about your sex. So what I've been telling you is we have to walk in that reality and not take our dictates from the world. The world will always try to divide you. Black and white and Russian and China. We had a Russia hoax going on for 2.5 years. We were supposed to hate Russia. Amen? Years ago, we hated Vietnamese. And the world will always divide you because the world is a warring, divided place. Ever since the Tower of Babel, this whole thing's been divided. It is in Christ that we have all been united. That's the truth. Now, I understand it works out where people are racist. And, you know, I understand that. Life does work out that way. People can be bad, and they can be evil, and they can be. Hitler killed millions of Jews, but he wasn't no Christian. In Christ, there is no division. An Indian man, a Japanese man, an African-American man, a European descent, we're all one. There's no division. That's what I've been trying to say. Yeah, I know out there in the world is crazy, but the world tries to stir it up too. Don't take your walking papers from the world. Take your walking papers from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's called the mind of the Spirit. I'm one with my brothers of all, my Japanese brothers. We're one. How about you? I'm one with my Russian brothers, my Chinese brothers. I wasn't going to go there, I did. One, where? In Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are all Abraham's seed. And you are heirs according to the promise. Okay, I got to read a little bit more. Now I say, as long as an heir is a child, he does not differ from a slave, though he's the master of all. He says, when you're a child, when you're a baby Christian, when you don't know any better, you're no different than a slave. You don't know you have an inheritance. It's being kept from you. You don't know. If you're out there and you're a Christian and you don't know you have an inheritance, why do you think in Ephesians 1, Paul says, I pray that God will show you the inheritance that Christ has in you? Why does it say that? He wants to open your eyes to the inheritance that Christ has in you. Why is that? You need to be illuminated. You need to know what you have in Jesus. And that's what he's saying. As long as you're a slave or a child, you don't have any idea what belongs to you. But as you grow up in the Lord, you become conscious of the authority, the righteousness, the things that Jesus has already purchased for you. You become a man. You become a woman of God. You grow up. He said, but they're under guardians. He's talking about the law, by the way. Under guardians and stewards until a time appointed by their father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. He's talking about law. I don't have time to get into it. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Isn't that the same thing, Charlie, that it said in chapter 8? It's what he said. God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ. What does it mean, and we're ending here, what does it mean to be an heir of God through Christ? Paul said in Corinthians, he said, all things are yours. He says, everything belongs to you. He asked him, why are you guys fighting? He said, everything belongs to you, whether life or death, the present, the age to come. You know, you guys are all arguing about it. He says, everything belongs to you. We are literally heirs of God. God made this whole creation for us. and for his son Jesus. Jesus to be Lord over the whole creation, and we are in Christ, ruling and reigning with Christ. That's God's destination for us. In Ephesians chapter 4, this is my last scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." He says we grow up into all things into Christ. That's God's end game. We are growing up into the image of God in Christ, where we're heirs of all things. Now, I'm not talking about driving a Cadillac and getting a mansion. There's way more important things in life than that. God's given you a calling, and he's given you an inheritance, and he's given you something very important to do. He's made you an heir. It's like Father and Sons, Inc. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's Father and Sons, Inc. Jesus is the firstborn of many. We're going to read that next week. He's the firstborn, again, of many brethren. We're all a part of the family of God. We get to live in eternity, in eternal bliss. But before we go, we all have something to do to invite other people into the kingdom. There's good, Paul said in Ephesians 2, there's good works that God has called each of us to do. So he's telling you, don't set your affection on things down here. Don't get your affection all tied up to this world. There's a lot of good things down here. You can enjoy them. They belong to you. There's nothing wrong with enjoying things. But if you set your affection here, you're going to miss your eternal reward doing the eternal things that God has for you. We will find out at the end that life is a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away, and everything that we did is just going to vanish away except for what God had planned out for us. Should you be a good mom and dad? Yeah. Raise those kids to follow Jesus. Don't teach them that basketball is more important than church on Sunday morning. Don't do it. Don't teach them that. Teach them God's first. Put Jesus first in your kid's life. Be a Christian parent. Go to your job. The Bible says when you work on a job, work like you're working to Jesus. That means you'll cut your complaining in half right there, right? At least in half, because now Jesus is your boss. Everything we do, the Bible says, everything you do it as unto the Lord. Why? He says, because you have a reward. Charles, I call you Paul the apostle. So that's what Paul said. He said, the reason you do that is because you have a reward from God. He said, you are going to get your reward from God, so work like you're working for God. When you're a Christian, everything you do becomes holy. Being a husband or a wife, it's now a holy calling. Being a mom and a dad, it's now a holy calling. Going to work for somebody else, your job now is a holy calling. You're not working for man, you're working for God. And he'll reward you. He said he would. You have an inheritance. I'm a cross-country coach. I need to do that for the glory of God. Whatever you're doing out there, you need to do it for the glory of God. Why? Because you have an inheritance. You have a calling. There's something way more important than you getting a Cadillac. Amen? Although, hey, I'd like a Cadillac. How about you like a Cadillac, Charlie? He wants my car when I get a Cadillac. That's living pretty good, Pam. All right. Was there any questions out there? You guys are quiet as a church mouse out there. Well, I tell you what, we're going to pray us out tonight. I encourage you, really, set your mind on these scriptures. Go back and listen to what I taught again. Go back and listen to what I taught on Romans 7. And go back and listen to what I taught on Romans 6. Go over this stuff. Get it inside you about who you are and why you're alive. Amen? Life is short. We got stuff to do for the Lord. All right, I'm going to pray, and we'll be dismissed. 7:45, right on time. Father, thank you so much for all those that are listening. And Lord, I know sometimes I get a little serious and pointed. I do it because I love people. Lord, I want them to get it. I want them to know who they are. I pray that the Holy Spirit just like opens eyeballs up, opens minds up, opens hearts up, that they see, hey, man, there's something more to this thing than just going to church and reading my Bible every now and then. There's something more. Open our eyes to that reality that we have an inheritance, Lord, that we have a calling. I bless the people. If they need healing, Lord, I pray you touch their body. I ask you to bless them spiritually, financially, relationally. I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, until Sunday morning, we'll see you then.